Heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, present everywhere and filling all things, the treasury of good and giver of life, come and dwell in us and cleanse us from every impurity and save our souls, gracious one. Amen. It's truly a wonderful, great pleasure to introduce our speaker for this evening in our series of monthly talks here in South Melbourne. For many of you, Father Themi needs no introduction, particularly those of you who have been around Melbourne for some time in the church. But for those who may have perhaps not have heard Father Themi speak, it's been many years since I've heard you speak, Father, too, although you were here last Sunday, so I did hear you then, yes. And Father Themi, I had the great privilege of being a student studying at St. Andrew's Theological College, and one of my lecturers was Father Themi. It's there that we first met in biblical studies, and it's there and under the tutelage of Father Themi that I grew to love and know the Holy Scriptures even more than I did before entering the college. And the talk that Father would like to convey to us today is very different to the sort of talks that I've been used to hearing him speak from years past. As an academic, we're used to his lectures and we're used to his teaching. And tonight will be no different. However, he'll be speaking a lot more from personal experience and his involvement lately over the years in Africa and Sierra Leone. And the title of the talk that Father Themi is presenting tonight is Orthodox Mission in Conflict and Post-Conflict Zones, and particularly looking at the case of Sierra Leone. Father, you're most welcome.
Thank you, sir. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's a joy to be back in Melbourne, in Etohoriomu, so to speak, and to be back in Isostathios. I remember giving talks here several years ago, and it brings back a lot of memories. The last words in Jewish tradition, when it comes to a person who's about to enter into the next life, are usually called a testament. And they are meant to be the most heavy words to be listened to. So when we analyze Christ and we say to ourselves, well, what were the last words of Christ? You'll see them on the slide here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. All right, let's have a look at this, Dimitri. If we analyze the Orthodox Church attempt to go to the whole world and preach the gospel, we look at a list of illuminaries, missionaries, who, by and large, are considered to be the essential missionary. The list, of course, includes St. Paul, St. Thomas, the famous brothers of Macedonia, Cyril and Methodios, and we also have some other ones like Cosmas the Aetolian, not very well known, but also very important in internal mission to the Greek people, to the Hellenes. And somebody like Saint Innocent, the Russian missionary to the Alaskan people. If today Alaska has a significant Orthodox population, and at one stage it was the major Christian religion of Alaska, Orthodoxy, it is because of people like Innocent, Saint Innocent, who I think eventually became Patriarch of Moscow, but his early days, he was a missionary in the Americas. So let's look at that list again. Saint Paul. Saint Paul, of course, is the great missionary. And by missionary, from the Greek word hierapostoli, apostello in Greek, apostello, apostle, is to send out. Anybody who is sent out in the name of Christ to do something, a particular project, is a missionary. Ine apostolos, apestalmenos. So to be sent out to preach the gospel or to bring people into obedience to the final will and testament of Jesus, go ye therefore to the whole world, to all nations. It's important to stress all nations in Greek. It says pandata ethni. All nations. So orthodoxy in its essential element is not necessarily an ethnic phenomenon. It is a global phenomenon according to the instructions of Jesus Christ. So if we are to be obedient to the last wish, the last words of Christ, I mean, he could have said in his last words, you know, love one another, which he does, of course, stress that. That's non-negotiable. Or he could have said, you know, go and, you know, build churches or something. But what he says is very clear. It's the last words and therefore the last wish of Christ. Make disciples of all nations. That is now our commission. That is our commission. To make disciples of all nations. All right. Now, how are we going to do that? What are the tropos? What is the methodology in making disciples of all nations? If you're going to be a missionary, you have to look at the masters of mission. If you're going to be a businessman, you look at how Bill Gates operates or how some Onassis operates. You look at that model and you say, you know, that's the methodology used by Bill Gates. If you're going to become a researcher or a medical man, you look at the great doctors and you say, well, this was their methodology. I will imitate it. So if you're going to be a missionary, you've got these classical orthodox models of hierapostoli, of mission, and you say, how did they do it? Nobody can question St. Paul and the methods used by St. Paul. His success speaks for itself. He went to the whole of the Mediterranean region preaching the gospel and bringing very successfully people to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Greek people today are Christian, it's because of St. Paul. I mean, that's not a joke. That's very serious. And that is the work of one man, a great man, St. Paul. So we've got to see who are these people and how do they work? How do they function? Okay, Dimitri, let's have a look at the master, St. Paul. This is his missionary principle, hierapostoliki archi. This is the missionary ideology, the missionary philosophy, the missionary essence of St. Paul, the master missionary, okay? So what is the secret of St. Paul's success? Here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the Greeks, I become Greek. Now, I put up there the word polytropic, polytropos. Many, many styles. There's not one style. It's got many styles. To the Greeks, I become a Greek. To the Jews, I become a Jew. To the weak, I become weak. To the strong, I become strong. I become all things to all people that I may bring him to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There you have it. That's the key. That's the answer to Paul's success. To the Greeks, I become Greek. To the Jews, I become a Jew. To the weak, I become weak. To the strong, I become strong, etc., etc., etc. Successful missionary activity must blend in with the local culture. Successful missionary outreach must understand the local culture to which it is reaching out, and preferably to have linguistic connection. If I am going to go to the Greeks and speak in English, it's not going to work. If I'm going to go to the Jew and start approaching the Jew as a Gentile, it's not going to work. If I'm going to go to China to do missionary activity and I use ancient Greek, it ain't going to work. Hallelujah. It ain't going to work. So, this is not what I'm saying. Hello? This is not what I'm saying. This is what the Master is saying. This is what St. Paul, the great missionary, is saying. To the Greek, I become Greek. When I go to Greece, which I will be in a few days, and then off to Sierra Leone, I'm going to do my liturgies there in Greek. And I will be talking about the Greek problems and talking about the issues facing Greece. And in my sermon, I will bring out how the Greek people in the church must be strong and put up with the current economic crisis and how that we should turn to the Lord for assistance. I'm becoming Greek to them. I'm raising Greek issues with them. I cannot go to Greece and talk about, you know, Obama, or I can't go to Greece and talk about the latest Australian film. You understand, right? Is anybody here? Hello? Okay. So it is very important to understand that if we're going to be successful as missionaries, we take the color. You're like a chameleon. A chameleon is an animal that changes its colors according to the environment it is on. If it's on a green leaf, it becomes green. If it is on a bark, it becomes brown. You see? If it is on the soil, it becomes red. The missionary is a chameleon who must change his or her colors in order to understand fully who he or she is trying to win over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is successful mission. I will talk later about how in Africa, many of our missionaries have gone unprepared. And some of them have done good, some of them haven't done good, haven't succeeded. If you're going to go into the Kenyan region and in the Ugandan and in the Tanzanian region, and you have no idea of Swahili, and you come across, you know, in Greek, say, or in English alone, you're not going to win the hearts of the people. Because while English is the official language, it is not the language of the heart. The language of the heart is Swahili. So you must learn kusema kidogo bwana na ni Swahili. Sindio? Yeah. You see, and if you do that, then they go, no problem. They're going to listen to you. But if you're going to come out and speak in English or in Greek to them, you know, I had a lady come from Greece. I love her to bits, you know, an elderly lady, beautiful lady. She comes every year, helps out, but she speaks everywhere in Greek. She goes to Kenyan supermarkets and says to them, "Thelo ti zachari eki." And I said, "Panayota, edo de milan elinika. E kati tha piasune." Okay. Let's move on to the next one. So we become all things to all people. Now, the nature of Hierapostoli, the nature of mission, has two phases, internal and external. Many people say to themselves, oh, I wish I could go to Africa and be a missionary. I wish I could go to some remote island in the Pacific and, you know, become a missionary. I wish I could go down to, you know, whatever, some remote place in the world and in the Amazon and, you know, bring people to the Lord. Yeah, that's great. I share that love with you. I share that passion 100% with you. But you don't need to go to the Amazon. You don't need to go to New Guinea. You don't need to go to the mountains of the Himalayas to be a missionary. You can be a missionary in Melbourne. Hallelujah. You can be a missionary in Melbourne because when Christ said, go to the whole world and preach to the whole world, to all nations. He didn't say, except where you live. You know, let me tell you now how you face very difficult challenges to be an internal missionary. In many ways, they are more difficult than what we face in Africa. I tell you the truth. You've got serious challenges here in this country to preach the gospel and bring people to the church. Serious problems. Let me show you what your challenges are in internal mission, internal esoteriki hierapostoli. Esoteriki hierapostoli has to do basically with your own environment. You don't need to learn the culture. So you've got a shortcut over those who are going overseas. You don't need to learn, if you're going to be a missionary in Australia, in Melbourne, you don't need to know, learn all over again, you know, the language, all over again, Aussie culture. You don't need to do that. You've got it. It's in your DNA system. You've got it. So you've got a tremendous advantage in that way, but you've also got serious challenges. Let's have a look at your challenges, internal mission challenges. Dimitri, let's have a look at them. Atheism. You are living in a secular society. I'm not. In Africa, the nature of the African person is to be deistic. It's to believe in God. It is unheard of. In everywhere I've gone, in Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, Malawi, wherever I've gone in Africa, trust me, the African must have a concept of the sacred, which is above him or her. It could even be a tree. It could even be, you know, a river, the sacred river, or the sacred mountain, Kilimanjaro. Enjaro is a mountain, Kili Manjaro, the mountain of God, Kilimanjaro. So even mountains have this special sacredness in African culture. So it is easier for me to talk about God to the African than it is for you to talk about God in your own local culture. It's strange, isn't it? And that reflects the changing demographics of the Christian. Who is the Christian today? In the year 1912, 100 years ago, 3/4 of the world's Christians were in Europe and in America. Today, the same 100 years down the line, only 1/4 of the world's Christians are in Europe and the United States. The rest of them are in Latin America, in Africa, and Asia. The typical Christian today is no longer a white, middle-aged male of European descent. The most typical, statistically speaking, Christian today is a 25-year-old African woman living in poverty. That's the typical Christian in terms of numbers today. You and I, as white European Christians, are in a minority of global Christianity. Did you hear what I said? We are a minority. And the way our society here and in Europe is shaping up, they want to make sure that you remain a minority and even further than a minority. Because atheism has become the dominant philosophy of the age, the Heilsgeist. Today's philosophy is God has no room in our society. And so you're looking at a society that is secular, where moral values have completely, the absolutist values of Christianity have gone. And what you have is what could be described as moral nihilism. That is to say, that's your truth. And if you believe that being a virgin is okay, then you stay a virgin. but if you don't believe it's okay, then you don't have to. You know that kind of language? Everything is okay. That's postmodernism. Welcome to postmodernism. Welcome to postmodernism. You are living in the postmodernist world. What does that mean? It means that everything is okay as long as you don't hurt somebody else. You can believe that mermaids are reality and you can join the mermaid society and that's okay. That's go with the flow. That's cool. But don't try to inflict that on me. But you have the right to believe that mermaids exist. That's your right. And if you believe that the moon is made out of cheese, hey, that's your right, man. That's okay, you know. As long as you don't eat it and consume it, you know. So we have no values. We have no values. There is no absolute moral value. In the old days, back in 100 years ago, adultery was wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It said so. And if you committed adultery, well, you were considered to be a bad boy or a bad girl, you see. And I can go on and on and on, you know, about same-gender marriages and so forth. 100 years ago, same-gender marriages, that was unthinkable. But nowadays, because of the breakdown of absolute moral values, a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, and I'm predicting in about 20 years, hey, if you like your cat, why don't you marry your cat too, you know? Or your chair, you know what I'm saying? I like my chair, I want to marry my chair, you know? That's my right, that's democracy, you know? That's what's happening, you see. Moral values are going away. That's part of postmodernism. That's our society today. So where is Christianity in this postmodern system, Dimitri? Where is it? Well, it's going to be obvious that it will be removed and it will be on the edges of society. Now, I want to ask the question, how come we've reached this stage where we have so much atheism in our society? And Your challenge as an internal missionary is going to be enormous because you've got to overcome, like, you know, 200 years of philosophical history that has gripped a Western society. I've made a list of the causes of atheism today, and you can go through from the French Revolution, where la raison, reason, was made to be the new God. You see, we worship reason. And part of the French Revolution was a reaction against the Catholic Church. And so anything to do with piety or faith was considered to be irrational, not reasonable. And people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau and the great so-called names of the French revolutionary period wrote about this. And it began a trend in Europe. It began a trend. The German philosophers, I will not bore you with, just to give you a sketch that what you have inherited from Feuerbach to Nietzsche, Schopenhauer, these were all people who stressed that the whole God concept is unnecessary. And in fact, the God is dead slogan of Nietzsche has become very famous in today's society. Karl Marx and the rise of Marxism, again, Christianity was seen as a religion of the weak, the sheep who have are being oppressed by the capitalist class, and the bourgeoisie is becoming the working class is being oppressed by the bourgeoisie, and so the working class or the proletariat turned to this concept of God to get strength because they're being oppressed in this world. So they create the idea of another world where they can escape to in their mind to make their life more sort of reasonable and more tolerable. That's Karl Marx and his famous statement, religion is the opium of the masses. And then finally, the biggest damage to Christianity was done by, well, damage in the sense of people not starting not to believe in God is Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, where suddenly we apparently come from apes. And so you take away the whole idea of creation and the whole idea that God created Adam and Eve and so forth. And it's basically that is the final straw. From then on, Europe becomes increasingly atheistic. And the Christians become a minority. Of course, in the Soviet Union, from 1917 onwards, this philosophy of Darwinism mixed with Marxism becomes rampant. And a whole generation of Russian people are taught scientific Marxism, and they are taught, churches are converted into factories, and priests are killed, emperors are killed, and many martyrs arise in this Soviet period of oppression against the Christians. But to understand it, you have to understand Marx, and you have to understand Darwin. These were not people who just thought about it. They inherited these ideas from Marx and Darwin and were reshaped by Lenin and Stalin and so forth. So we now in this country are the inheritors of all these ideological streams that tell us that, you know, there is no God, you see. So now we as Christians are marginalized, we're ostracized, we're even demonized, because we are seen to be some sort of remnant from the Jurassic Park era, you know, and we just don't belong to this new postmodernist period. And that is your greatest challenge as an internal missionary. How do you deal with this 200, 300 year amalgamation of ideas that the average person has stopped believing in God? And we Christians have now been put on the margins of society. Look at the way in which Australian television portrays Christians, or look at the way in which American television portrays Christians. They are either some sort of fanatics, loopy, you know, not 100% clear thinking. Usually they have some sort of intellectual problem. Then that rubs on to how you treat the father figure in the family. Fathers are always buffoons and clowns. It's the wife that is always the smart one on TV, if you've noticed that, right? Is that the men always get it wrong. That's part of the feminist Marxist movement as well. So all these things you have to face as an internal missionary. But now I'm going to talk to you about external mission. I've touched base on all these. And talk about the challenges we face as missionaries in the mission external, exoterikia apostoli, in the go to all nations type of approach. I don't have the problem of atheism. That is nothing that has any semblance of it over there. So having a beard and a black robe and a black hat helps, because you're seen automatically as sort of a representative of the divine, a representative of the other world. So whether they are Muslims, whether they are Christians, whether they are, you know, nature worshippers, or whether they believe in magic, right, they still see you as a man of God, that you should be respected. So that's a tremendous advantage that already we have in the mission field. But there are, having said that, and thank God we have some advantages, but we've got some pretty serious disadvantages, like wars, right? Wars, unfortunately, have broken out in Africa over the last 20 years in a shocking way, and they are so barbaric and so horrible, these wars. Let me shock you. Do you know in the last 15 years, 6 million people have died in the Congo? 6 million people have died as a result of an ongoing war right now. It hasn't stopped. 6 million people have died. I guarantee you, very few people know about it, right? And yet it is there. It's simply because the media doesn't consider the life of a black man to be equal to the life of a Caucasian. So therefore, we don't hear about it. We don't hear about the Congolese massacres. I'll show you in a few minutes a series of wars that have occurred recently in Africa, in Sudan, in Darfur, the massacre of the African people there, in Uganda, in Sierra Leone, where I am, a barbaric 10-year war over diamonds, the blood diamond conflict, in Liberia. Even today, it's still unsafe to be in Liberia. In Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, and so forth and so on. And we have a series of explosive wars, not to mention Rwanda, where such a horrible thing happened a few years ago. So these are the challenges of the exotorikos, Yer Apostolos, the apostle to the outside world, where you have to learn their culture, you have to learn their language, you have to learn how they believe and how they think, and then try to fit it in and try to see how you can fit Christ into that model of their local culture. So that's the first big thing, wars and the instability and consequences of war. Wars cause, you have a war, and then for the next 20 years you will suffer after the war is over because of the extraordinary damage that is done in wars. The other problem we face in the external missionary field is corruption. There's nothing you cannot buy or get with money in the third world. Okay? So it becomes, you never know from day to day. I'll give you an example. We're given land in Freetown, in a place called Waterloo. I was going to build a clinic for the war victims who have no legs and to provide them with artificial legs. I had a sponsor in Thessaloniki ready with a lot of money to pour into it. And all I had to do is get land. That's all. I went to the Minister of Land. I spoke to him. Yes, great idea, blah, blah, blah. Everything is right. We were given land. We were given beautiful land. And then when we tried to get it, the locals just jumped in and took it. Now, in Australia, you could take it to court. You could argue it. You could have all kinds of legal recourses to it. Over there, there isn't. There just isn't. Because even if you win, let's say you take it to court and you win, whatever you build is going to be burned down the next day. See? Corruption. So the way you have to do it is you have to go to the local people. If you're given land, you're okay, we're going to give you, the government says, 10 acres of land, 20, 100 acres. Okay, that's the government. But what about the local people? You see, so you have to go around pleasing local people. Oh, we promise you jobs. We promise you this. We're going to build a school here for your kids. We're going to take care of your children. We're going to feed your kids. And then they have a local council. Even though the land doesn't belong to them, it's just the way things are, that you have to consider every possible situation that will happen. Otherwise, this is what happened to us. We just lost everything. And, I could have taken it to court. I decided not to, for the sake of love, for the sake of peace. The challenges of magic. Sierra Leone, West Africa, is the home of voodoo. But it's not called voodoo over there. It's called juju. As it traveled to the West Indies in the Americas, it became voodoo. But originally, it's called juju, and the whole thing of the whole voodoo package of if you don't like somebody, you can destroy them by making certain artifacts and so forth and so on. That's very rampant in Sierra Leone. They have what is known as the witch gun. The witch gun is where if you don't like somebody, you get the witch doctor to throw a piece of rice at that person will get sick. And my people, those we've baptized Orthodox, and so you will see them on the screen in a few minutes. No matter how much I try to explain to them, the blood of Jesus, I say, will overcome it. And I say, you know what? You bring that rice here and shoot me with it. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to even get sick, you know? And they say, no, it's not going to work on you. You're different. It's not going to work on you. It's going to work on us. Okay, and I say, well, why isn't it going to work on me? You know, what's the difference? I'm a human being like you. No, no, no. You see, you come from another culture, blah, blah, blah. You don't believe in it. I say, there you go. I don't believe in it. Well, why do you believe in it? You know? So there you go. Magic. And so forth and so on. The lack of, medical equipment, the lack of medical facilities, you know, people die in waiting rooms and hospitals. The tragedy of diseases is, I cannot even begin to explain it to you. I cannot begin to explain it to you. People just, 5-year-old kids would die of diarrhea. You know, 20% of kids are not going to make 5-year-olds. They're not going to make it to 5. And they're going to die of diarrhea. I mean, that's something very simple to heal, right? No, they're going to die of diarrhea. There's no toilets. There's no sanitation system. You'll see it in a few minutes. It's very shocking. So doing missionary activity among diseases and poverty and the challenges of it breaks your heart, you see. And how do you deal with that? Because every day you hear a horror story, more than one horror story. So you're going to learn how to deal with that so that you don't become so depressed. You know, that things that you wouldn't even think of, right? But they are just there every day, you know. How do you deal with that, you know, as a missionary? These are some of the challenges. And then just the simple things like infrastructure. This the security issue, the roads, the telephones don't work. The things don't work, you know. So you just have to take it in stride. You know, here we are talking, boom, the lights go off. Yeah, there's no more electricity. It's gone. So water. We don't have a water system the way you have it here. We have to wait. We have to bring water, put it in storage, and then when we need it, we put it in another container. Then we put it on top of the building, and that's how things work, you see. So this kind of infrastructure issues can also be annoying. And a bit of a, you know, it just annoys you. You go, okay, I'm doing my work. Boom, effiet, electrico revma. That's it, it's gone, you know. Or having a shower, hello, having a shower. Yes, now that's interesting, you know. That's interesting. I wash with buckets, you know, it's simple. Okay, now, having said all that, I will now ask Father to switch off the lights. Any children here under the age of 12? Έχουμε παιδί εδώ. Ναι. The first 3 or 4 minutes are not suitable for young children here. Either you close their eyes or you take them out. We'll call you in when it's time. All right. What you're about to see is the mission field in West Africa. With all the challenges that I spoke about, the challenges of war, the challenges of diseases, the challenges of disability, poverty, very different to the challenges you face here, the way I explained to you before. Let's have a look at this mission field in Sierra Leone and the challenges we face in Africa as a patriarchate. The Greek Orthodox Patriarchate of Alexandria is in charge of Africa and the Orthodox mission. Okay, I've taken you to my world, so to speak, and now you have a better understanding where I come from, the challenges that I face in the mission field. And I think, you know, a picture is worth 1,000 words, so what I'll do at this stage with the blessings of the Holy Father, Chris, is to open up the floor for discussion. Father, you say you have a microphone without a lead. Is that right?
Thank you very much for sharing. Father, considering most of the wars are civil wars, so it's the black man against the black man,
mm-hmm.
What is it exactly you think that the West can do to intercede in such a barbaric chain of events?
Well, for some reason, thank you for the question, we don't seem to want to intercede. We don't seem to want to get involved. We seem to want to get involved in Iraq, Afghanistan, and so forth. But we don't want to get involved in African wars. The Americans tried in Mogadishu in Somalia, a Black Hawk Down, remember that? And that was it. That was the end of the American participation in civil wars, because they don't like to see on CBS, you know, on national American television, American soldiers being dragged in the streets of Mogadishu. So that was the end of American involvement. And Europe itself, the only way Europe is involved now militarily is by the pirate. We have a pirate problem on the high seas. So we have European ships, even Greek ships, that are, you know, guarding the waters, some of the waters of the African continent. But by and large, even the war in Sierra Leone was not, it was just stopped by itself, and it happened by chance that they kidnapped some British SAS troops, and they took them up on the mountains, the rebels, and the British, under Mr. Blair at the time, decided to send in their crack elite anti-terrorist troops into the hideout, and they sent their SAS troops. And they managed in half an hour to get out most of their British soldiers. And the message went out that the British are coming to get the other rebels. So as a result of that, many of the rebels started coming down from their hideouts and surrendering their guns. So in a way, indirectly, the British helped to stop the war in Sierra Leone. But that was only because they kidnapped British soldiers. It wasn't because of a deliberate policy of a Blair government. You understand that, right? Yeah. So it's just, there is a psychological thing as well. Because the European powers controlled Africa for so long, and they are considered to be the colonial masters, there is a hesitation by the colonial master to get involved in the war of their colonial child. It's sort of like the neo-colonialism, so to speak. You understand? So for that reason, Sierra Leone, one of the reasons it was left alone was the British did not wish to get involved in a war of their former colony. It seemed as if Mother England is getting involved again. The French, however, did get involved in the Côte d'Ivoire war that happened a few months ago. They went in and they stopped it. So it's just a mixed bag. It's a mixed bag. While we're waiting for a question, I have to also say this, that Orthodox missionary activity in a conflict zone or a post-conflict zone is new in the history of Orthodox mission. If you look at all the missionaries we've had from Cosmas, St. Cosmas the Aetolian, he was doing mission in a situation where Greece was under the Turks, but there was no war. St. Paul himself was doing missionary activity in a time of the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. All our missionaries, basically the great missionaries that we have in our church, St. Cyril and Methodius, did missionary activity in times of peace. But to actually do missionary activity in a time of war or in a post-conflict situation, that's new. That's very new in the history of Orthodox missiology. And we are kind of bumbling and stumbling our way through it, you know, and learning how do you spread orthodoxy in a nation that's been destroyed by war, you know, what do you do? Or in a nation that has got a war on, you know. This is brand new for us, completely brand new. You go back to the manuals, you read John Chrysostom or read, the great missionaries of our church and fathers, there's nothing about war and mission. We have to create it ourselves. We are creating Orthodox tradition, how to do Orthodox mission in a war zone or a post-conflict zone.
Father Themi, thank you very much for sharing once again. And I just had this question, how do you go about sharing with the
you know, the atheistic society of Melbourne, how do you go about sharing the gospel of Christ?
How do I go about sharing the gospel of Christ in Melbourne?
Yes.
Why do you ask that?
Well, because as you were saying, anybody who's a believer in Christ has an obligation to share the gospel Jesus has sent us out to do.
Okay, you're not asking me personally. I understand. I thought you meant me personally. Thank you for clarification. How does one spread the gospel?
Yes.
Thank you.
Well, actually, it's general and towards you specifically as well, because you are sharing the gospel in Africa.
Yeah.
What are your views and how would you...
it's a good question. How would you share the gospel of Christ and orthodoxy in an Australian situation, right? That's your question, right?
Yes.
The Orthodox Church in Australia has got an ethnic majority. It is an ethnic church, okay? That means that within the Greek Orthodox Church, it's mostly composed of people of Greek descent. Is that good or is that bad? Well, it's a toss-up. It's good in one way because it means that these people brought their faith here. They established their faith here. There was a precedence. There was a history. There was a culture that brought orthodoxy here. Now, what do we do after two or three generations? Do we remain in that ethnic loop? The answer is it's up to the authorities to decide what to do. Okay, but if it was decided to go out into the Australian community, then obviously the model to follow will be one of the models is the American model, where they have missionary churches in the United States. And the aim of the missionary churches of the United States under the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of New York is to actually preach the gospel or an orthodoxy to the Americans, to the non-Greeks, to those who have never heard of orthodoxy or are interested in orthodoxy. And we've had much success of conversions, people who are Baptists and people who are atheists, becoming Orthodox. The latest one, I don't know if you heard about him, Jonathan Jackson. Jonathan Jackson is a Hollywood actor who plays in the television series General Hospital. And he's won an Emmy Award for his acting. And when he received the Emmy Award on National American Television before millions of people, this is only a few months ago, he did the Sign of the Cross, the Orthodox Sign of the Cross. He thanked the Holy Trinity. And then he thanked the monks of Mount Athos for praying for the world. Can you believe it? And this is in the middle of a Hollywood, festival. And this guy gets up and talks about the monks of Athos, So, but this is the result of mission. You see, if we're going to go mainline Australia, then we have to create these missionary churches their focus would be to make sense of Australian culture and how to bring in the Aussie into the Orthodox Church. How do you bring in Nathan Buckley to become an Orthodox? How do you make Gary Ablett Jr. to become an... Why not? I mean, that would be... That's how you do it. That's how you do it, And then orthodoxy becomes part of the mainline stream of Australian society rather than being seen, as an immigrant church. Yeah.
Father, I'm just wondering, how many people in Africa or in Sierra Leone have you actually baptized so far?
You can do a numbers game. You can say, I can come here and say, because when we baptize a lot at once. It's mass baptisms, you understand, right? So we may start after the liturgy on Sunday and then keep going all afternoon just baptizing. Just keep baptizing, mass production baptism, And I used to do that, but I've stopped that because I realized that what's happening is like a numbers competition. In Cameroon, we baptized 10,000. In Madagascar, we baptized, 20,000. I'm leading the field because in Tanzania, I baptized so many. No, I'm not involved in this. I no longer look at numbers. If you want to know the numbers, we baptized hundreds in the last 4 or 5 years, hundreds. And Muslims, you know, people who belong to other denominations, people who are tribal believers in or magic, juju, and so forth. We've baptized hundreds and hundreds. But the mass baptism thing, the most I will baptize now at once is 12 people, 12 to 13, 14 max, no more than that. Because it becomes very impersonal, and then it kind of loses the whole thing of, you know, you are being baptized in the body of Christ, and then you want to give them special attention afterwards and do follow-up work with them. And you can't do that when you're baptizing 50 and 60 people at once, you know. It's just so impersonal. So now we're not dealing with numbers, we're dealing with quality. You understand that? So we need to teach them, catechize them, make sure they're ready, and when they're ready, baptize them. Yeah.
Father Femi?
Yes?
I'm familiar with you, but I sort of stumbled across you as a Greek Orthodox, and I just think it's very sad that your foundation isn't well known in our Orthodox Church, and I'm wondering what do you think we can do about changing that?
Changing what?
For us to know about your foundation and the amazing work you do.
Well, if it is amazing, it's a hand of God, I can assure you of that.
And how can we sort of get involved?
Well, I have sponsors there in Australia. I have sponsors in Greece, and they have websites, and they talk about us. But from an Australian point of view, it would be Paradise Kids Number 4 Africa. It's a charitable organization based in Queensland, in Brisbane, though there are chapters here as well. And it involves a lot of people, a cross-section of people, and they support us completely, almost 100% support from them. So if you just Google Paradise Kids Number 4 Africa, everything is there, everything.
Father, I was just wondering if all the different parishes could unite, it could be one way of getting us to unite and possibly do sort of assist your foundation.
Right. Well, let's just take it easy kind of thing, you know. Because let's just take it easy now. And God will provide, you know. Thank you for your concern. Thank you. The other thing about our organization, and I'll get Dimitri to explain to you, Dimitri Triandafilou, about Paradise Kids, is that it's run by volunteers. You see, if you give money to World Vision, a lot of the money goes to administration. And I've seen how these people live in Africa. They live very high lifestyles. And where does that money come from? It obviously comes from the money people give, right? But we live a very simple life, and we don't have, you know, like the costs of television advertising and so forth. That is just... We just don't have that. And the people here in Australia who are helping us, they're all volunteers. They're all volunteers. So donations hit the ground kind of thing. You know, they hit the ground.
My question is, for those of us who want to do missionary work in Australia, we come in contact with a lot of other faiths, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses or Protestants.
What
advice would you give to someone who wants to do Orthodox ministry or missionary work, but to not lose their own foundations, for example, not sort of...
Are you saying you want to do mission work to the Jehovah Witness, for example?
For example, so what advice would you give for us to keep our own faith, and what balance would you give to those who do interact with...
Well, obviously, if you want to do mission work, the presupposition I have is that your faith is solid, that you are grounded in your faith, and there's no discussion about that. Because if you're going to do missionary work and your own faith is not cemented, so to speak, yeah, you will have problems. Obviously, that is correct. But I would suggest the first thing, sister, is you discover yourself, discover the Christ in you, discover the Lord in you. And when you've discovered that and you are firm in that, then you can be sent out, apostello, you know, then you can go out. But you have to be grounded in the faith solidly. Otherwise, yeah, I can see problems arising. You may go out to do mission and become converted to somebody else. Yeah, what happened to Christina? Oh, she became a Muslim. Okay, that's right.
Yes, thanks, Father Themi. I just wanted to ask, how easy is it to volunteer to come over to Africa to help?
We have a site, this Paradise Kids for Africa site, where it does tell you the conditions for volunteer work. Let me tell you, volunteer work is not tourism. You know, we have a lot of people who want to come across to Africa, but who may not have a skill to bring across. So at the end of the day, if somebody comes over and is not skilled in something, they become a, forgive me, that they can become a burden to the mission, because we're running on limited money. And so any European person or Western person coming, they need water, they need to have a shower, they need food, they need petrol, they need, you know, electricity. You know, on one day, we Europeans, we Westerners, we consume a lot of power, a lot of water, a lot of things, you know, energy, you know, and that costs a lot of money for us. So if however, there is a skill to be offered, then that is fine. There's no problem. And how do you do it? Well, it depends on your skill. Obviously, from the medical to the teaching to the engineering to that kind of high-level performance type skills to the I can cook spaghetti kind of thing, or pasticcio preferably, you know, that would get you in, you know what I'm saying?
While watching that show, that particular DVD, you talked earlier before the DVD was played about the land in Waterloo and how you had all that trouble of getting the land through the locals, might be damaging it after you build something there. But I did actually see a building, a something Dream College or something,
yep,
in Waterloo. What was that?
Okay, that was not... Yeah, that was enough. We've got another site in Waterloo. This is where we built. This is the other site is what we've got solidly on our hands. A secret is when you get land, you must immediately build a wall. Immediately. Before you put the building up, before you put anything up, just create a fence, create a wall, and that says it's my land. But I didn't know that. I didn't know that. So now whatever land we get, we just build a wall around it. Walls cost money. So you get sticks, say. You get sticks and you put wire. And that'll do. That says it's my land. Yeah.
So is Waterloo a place in Sierra Leone?
Waterloo is like Dandenong in Melbourne. It's one of the outer suburbs, the last suburb before you go into the provincial areas. It is the last suburb. And of Freetown, the capital. Okay. So we have there... the school for the children of the disabled victims, the war, those kids that had their hands chopped off and their legs chopped off, or are suffering from polio. We are taking care of many, many of them. Free shelter, free food, blah, 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 okay? And their kids we educate at that Dreamtime school. Yeah, we educate. Jacob's Dream School. Yeah. It was going to be Dreamtime. I thought, that's a little bit too Aussie, you know? So... I made a Jacob's Dream.
Hi, Father Themi. I want to get back to a question that you... you spoke about that actor in America that converted. I just want to know whether you know whether the 60-minute documentary that they did in America on Manathos, whether that had a big impact in America.
The 60-minute program on what?
Manathos. It was done a couple of years
Mount Athos. Yeah, yes, yeah. Yes. It had a tremendous impact in the United States. Tremendous impact. We've got to hit the mainline media. That's very important if we are going to be recognized as a major player. It's very true. After that program, people were taking orthodoxy seriously. It's strange, isn't it, that you need a 60-minute program for people to take orthodoxy seriously. That's weird. But there you go.
Hello, brother, Father Themi. I have a question. You mentioned earlier about external assistance, and you have a situation today where you have, for example, the wife of Bill Gates, Belinda Gates. They're into assisting humanity with all this money that they've made, and she's into distributing contraception and she feels that that will empower women, they can take control of their lives, and that obviously is in direct contradiction to our faith. How do you manage that? Does that affect you at all? Or?
Yeah, to begin with, remember, we are living, you know, a lot of the philanthropists, the big philanthropists like Mr. Bill Gates, for example, are bringing Western values into Africa, and they're bringing their own agenda. Like, I'll give you a classical example of that. The current Prime Minister of Great Britain went into Uganda and said, "We are ready to assist you, but you've got to recognize gay rights. If you recognize gay rights, then we will give you all the assistance you want." And what the Ugandan said is, "We don't want your money. We don't want your money." So a lot of Western help comes with strings attached to it, and with kind of trying to make Africa in the image and likeness of Europe, which is a shame because Africa is Africa, you understand. On the other hand, we have the Chinese that seriously control Africa economically. You know, unbelievable power and influence in Africa. But even though they're very arrogant to the African people, and the Africans don't like them because of their arrogance, right? Even so, when they help, there's no strings attached. They don't say, "We're going to help you, but you've got to do this and this and this." So the Chinese are winning the war, the invisible war over Africa. It's the Chinese. It's quite strange. To all of you, ευχαριστώ πάρα πολύ που ήρθατε. I know it must have been a great sacrifice not to watch the Brownell Medal presentations tonight. But your sacrifice will be blessed, I'm sure. Okay. All right, Dimitri, God bless you. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. I'm Dimitri Tirandafilou, and I'll just say a few words about how we can help the mission. Obviously, tonight we saw and we heard about the overwhelming situation in Sierra Leone and what the Orthodox Church is doing and what Father Themi and the mission are doing to repair the damage, to help these people move forward economically, socially, and spiritually as well, which is very important. We saw and we heard about the various things that are taking place, the projects to help these people, as well as providing food and water and clothing. The mission endeavours to also empower the people, look at long-term solutions. How? Free education, life skills, job training, etc. The problem is that all these projects need constant funding in order to operate. And there have been times, correct me if I'm wrong, Father, but there have been times when some of these projects have stopped because the money's run out. So this money comes from outside of Africa. People who simply want to donate. And that's what keeps all these projects running. Now, how do we help? Easy. Very simple. There are a couple of ways. Firstly, through prayer. We can pray for the people who are suffering in Sierra Leone. We can pray for the people who are helping the people who are suffering in Sierra Leone. Secondly, financially, again, very easy. Father mentioned an Australian-based organisation called Paradise Kids for Africa, PK4A. Now, he mentioned that they are a non-profit organisation because every member who helps out, and we've got a Melbourne-based committee, they're all volunteers. They give their time and in some cases their money to raise funds for Africa, in this case, Sierra Leone. Now, this organisation, directed by Louis Tumbas from Brisbane, they've set up an electronic, online electronic donation system facility. and have made it very easy. I'll explain how it works. All you have to do is, if you Google PK4A, the number four, not the word, it's up there, PK4A, that'll get you to their webpage. On the page, if you then, sorry, I've got it on my phone here, so I remember a couple of steps. Yep, PK4A.com. Once you're on the page, if you click on how to donate, that'll take you, give you a pop-up box, and then you click on Donate PK4A AU, Australia. If you keep following the AU, Australia, that'll get you there, because there are also references for USA and Europe as well. Eventually, that'll bring you to the page where you can then decide if you are going to donate and how much. On that page, there are two options. One is a one-off lump sum payment option where you put in your personal details, the amount that you want to offer as a one-off payment, and the details of your bank account from which you want this amount to be debited. You can also select the date you want the transaction to occur as well. And then you click on submit, you then click on confirm, and it's all done. The second option is pretty much the same, except that you can choose to make ongoing payments, fortnightly, weekly, monthly. Okay? My favorite out of these two options is option number two, the monthly options. Why? Because I at times find it hard to remember things. I forget appointments, things I have to do. So for me, getting onto this web page, putting in my personal details, nominating an amount I want deducted each month, clicking on submit, clicking on confirm, and that's it. I don't have to remember to donate again. It happens automatically, electronically, once a month. You get a receipt, and you also get notifications just before the transaction will take place. Now, if anyone here is thinking about that, about donating through, it's called Easy Donate. That's the system used, Easy Donate, on the PK4A website. I have a form here as well, and there are some forms that we have here, and the details are on there. What I just described now is on this form as well, so you can fill that out on paper or online. Now, if anyone is thinking about using this facility, particularly the second option, the once a month, I'd like to make a suggestion. Starting point, maybe $20 a month. Why do I say that? Well, let's see. $20 in Melbourne, Australia, if you love your coffee, will get you about six lattes. I love my coffee, so $20 in my pocket during the week will stand no chance. It's gone just like that. $20 is also probably equivalent to about a third of the cost of a high-speed internet monthly plan, 120 gig, if you're with Optus, of course. It's also equivalent $20 to a quarter of the cost of a brand new PlayStation or Xbox game. Okay? And there are, I'm sure we can all think of many more examples. Now, here's the interesting comparison. $20 in Sierra Leone will provide free education for four children for a month. Your $20 will allow four children to go to school and study maths, English, science, and best of all, the teachings of Christ through the Orthodox Church. $20 a month. One person, $20, four children, education. Put it this way, we've often heard that one person can change the world. With $20 a month, one person can change the world for four children permanently. You know, so if you're thinking about this, that's one way to go about it. Just looking in the room, there might be about, I don't know, a couple of hundred people here perhaps. Let's say 100 people tomorrow committed to this $20 a month plan. That would be 400 children getting schooling, education, 400. That's the population of some primary schools in Melbourne. So that's 100 people funding the operation of an entire school in Sierra Leone. Now, if you think about outside this room, out of the church, another 100 people doing the same. That's another school. Again, another 100 people somewhere else. That's another school. Remember that thing about empowerment? Well, what you're doing is you're actually making it possible for a third world country to ultimately flourish economically, socially, and spiritually. I mean, it doesn't have to be 20, it can be less. If you're able to help financially, whatever you can give. With this facility, the beauty is that you can go back, you can change. You can change the amount you've nominated. You can also use both options. You can have a monthly plan, and when you're feeling pretty generous, Christmas time or something, decide to also give a once-off lump sum payment as well. So that's the beauty of the system, you see. Okay, so that is it. If anybody wants any further information about this way of donating, please see Father Themi or myself at the end. Thanks, Father.
Just in conclusions, thank also for the PA system, Justin and Nadia, that brought it. Thank you very much. Otherwise, you wouldn't have really appreciated the DVD. But also, my own sister, Mary, same father, same mother. That's a joke in Sierra Leone, but it isn't. In Sierra Leone, you can have one father with different wives. So the status of the children's brothers and sisters depends. I have the same father but different mother, the third mother or the fourth mother. But if you are the same father, the same mother, your status is very high. So my own sister, same father, same mother, right? Mary is coming to start a school in the Gambia. Isn't that great? So she's given up her teaching position here in Australia, and she's going to try now to get involved in Orthodox mission. So they pray for her as well. Holy Father, God bless you. Altogether, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and always, to the ages of ages. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us and save us. Go in peace in the love of God.